study in John's Gospel. And John chapter 21. The title of this morning's sermon is simply Gone Fishing. If you have visited the States, oftentimes a gone fishing sign indicates several things. First of all, it indicates the fact that somebody's gone fishing, that's their hobby, but it's also used as a metaphor to say, there's nobody in, I'm off doing something different, don't disturb me. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we can put a gone fishing sign up in our Christian lives to simply say, we're busy doing something else. It could even be a reference to the fact here that Peter was slipping back into his old life, into his old habits, into his old way of doing things. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only time we should ever go fishing is when... Is that me? Is that me? Somebody watching the live stream in church. What is going on? Okay. Where was I? Okay, I don't know. Was that you? Was that you on the phone? What are you doing? Are you watching Netflix in church? Yeah. Okay. So the only time we should ever go fishing as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is when we're fishing for souls. The Lord called Peter to be a fisher of men. So what I want us to look at this morning is simply gone fishing. What are we doing? Are we going back to our old life, or are we going forward for the Lord and fishing for the souls of men? John chapter 21 and verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come around your word. Father, we just pray that you'd help us today. Help us to recognize the fact that there's never a good time from a secular point of view to put a gone fishing sign on our hearts, Lord. There's never a good time for us to go back to our old way of life. There's never a time for us to be busy doing something other than the Lord's work. So Father, help us to be what you've called us to be fishers of men. Help us to not forget that, Lord. Help us to not slip back into our old habits and our old ways. Help us to recognize all that you've done for us, and help us, Lord, to be the witness that we need to be. If there's one listening to this message today, Lord, that has yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they hear those incredible words of invitation today to come unto him, to find rest from their sins, to find rest for their souls, and to know without a shadow of a doubt that their sins can be forgiven and their home heaven. So, Father, we just pray that you'd have your will and way with us this morning, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. After the appearance to Thomas, last week we saw the second time that the Lord appeared to the disciples. So this is the second Sunday after the resurrection, and the Lord appears to the disciples again in the upper room. And now, from that point, the disciples have gone back to Galilee. They seem to have headed back home. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was over, so there was no point in staying in Jerusalem, where their presence there would have just invite further action of the authorities, albeit the authorities seem to have been a bit subdued for the time being by the intimidating fact that the tomb was empty. In any case, the Lord had told them, go to Galilee and he would meet them there. They would be back in Jerusalem in a few weeks' time for the Feast of Pentecost. But we see them back in their old haunts. We see them back in their familiar territory. This is where most of the Lord's work was done, in and around this area. Time has passed. I don't know how long between that appearance on the second Sunday to Peter going fishing. Maybe Peter was frustrated waiting for the Lord. The Lord had said, go to Galilee and I meet you there. Maybe he was somebody who just didn't want to sit around and do nothing. For a lot of people, lockdown has been tough because they feel like they need to be doing something. I can't just sit around and do nothing. And maybe Peter was like that. But from an impulsive point of view, he kind of slipped back to his old life, to his old way of doing things. Well, I can't just sit around here and wait for the Lord, so I'm going to go back to do what I know how to do best, fish. And Peter says, I go a-fishing. Years ago, Peter forsook all. Peter left the nets behind and followed the Lord wholly. But how incredible that when we slip back to our old lives, we will always affect somebody. You look who Peter took with him. Simon, Peter, they were together. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of the disciples. We don't know who the other two were, so we're not going to speculate on who they were. But there's seven people. Go fishing and follow Peter. We need to be careful because what we do as believers, there are people watching our lives. We might not drag seven people along with us, but certainly what our children see of our lives. If our children see us treating church with a blasé type of attitude, then we can't be frustrated with them when they treat church exactly the same way. If we treat our Bible reading as something that's optional through the day, we can't get frustrated with our kids then when they treat the Bible exactly the same way that we do. If they see us living a hypocritical life where we're in church on a Sunday and then, we live like the devil the rest of the week, there's not much of a leg to stand on from a spiritual point of view for us when we're frustrated with our kids for doing exactly the same thing. Be careful, because there are footsteps following in our footsteps. Peter had forsaken all to follow the Lord, and now it's almost as if he's forsaken the Lord to follow his old lifestyle. Maybe Peter was already thinking about going back into the fishing business. But that night, he caught nothing. Can I say this? That without the Lord, our lives are simply unprofitable. Without the Lord, our lives have no meaning. I really struggle to understand how people can go through life without the Lord. Knowing what it was like before, knowing what my old life was like and how I look back now and recognize how empty it was and how pointless it was, that there was no meaning to my life before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that night, Peter caught nothing. The fish stayed away from Peter's net, and there's nothing more discouraging. If you've ever, I'm not a fan of fishing. I've told you that before, and I'm not a big fan of fishing. I can't understand how somebody could enjoy going out in the cold and the wet and sometimes camping overnight. That's another story. Camping is just not right. Why? Anyway, But then he can get excited for not actually catching anything. And then when they do catch something, they throw it back. What's all that about? If I'd spend all night fishing, I'd either want to cook it and eat it, or I'd want to like stuff it and mount it and say, look at what I've done, look at what I've caught. This is the result of my labor for all of those hours of getting soaking wet and sitting at the side of a lake and camping out overnight. And I want some kind of recognition for what I've done. I don't want to then suddenly go, have it back. It's discouraging to not catch. And I remember we were in Saundersfoot a couple of years ago when Mum and Dad had a caravan up there. We were up in Saundersfoot, and Ridian, Gaynor and Ron were staying at their caravan, and Ridian said to me, come fishing with me. I'll come with you. Lovely. What a waste of time. I didn't catch anything. It was nice, you know, having a bit of fellowship. It was great, lovely, but I didn't catch anything. It was so discouraging. And guess what? For somebody who doesn't like fishing anyway, there was no incentive to go back and do it again. How discouraging. How discouraging must it have been for Peter? This was his life. He was a fisherman. He knew those waters. We've talked about that every time they go out on the boat, whether it was in the storms, whether it was the first time we come to this, when they caught nothing back in Luke, and we look at that a little bit later on. But Peter knew those waters. How discouraged he must have been. Can I say this? Our old life has nothing to offer us. If we go back to our old life, it'll bring us nothing but discouragement. It might have eased Peter's pain for a little bit to go back to what was comfortable. It might have been a temporary fix to the way he was feeling right now. But it wasn't a permanent fix. When the Lord shows up again, it changes everything, just like it had done back in the first Resurrection Sunday in the upper room when the disciples were fearful for their life. When the Lord showed up, it changed everything. They caught nothing. But you know, sometimes that feels like the Christian life. Sometimes it feels like, well, perhaps I'm not doing something right. Perhaps I'm not where I should be. Perhaps it feels like our Christian life is not fruitful. From a spiritual point of view, we've caught nothing. And maybe that gets us a bit discouraged and despondent. So how do we put that right? Peter, because of this instance, was forced to think. As Christians, are we flexible? Are we flexible in our Christian life? Now, I don't mean the point of, you're going to take some doctrines and, we can live our life this way if we want. And I don't mean flexible in that point of view. I'll explain what I mean now in a minute, because you're all looking at us again. What are you saying, Bear? Okay, bear with me. When the morning was now coming, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The Lord Jesus Christ has seen the whole thing. The disciples didn't even know that it was the Lord on the shore. They were close to the shore, but they did not know that he was there. Sometimes we labor trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, and we don't recognize the presence of the Lord in our lives. We don't recognize the strength that we have at our disposal. We don't recognize the opportunities we have because the Lord is a real presence in our lives. We don't recognize the power that is right there within our grasp, but we don't accept it, or we don't latch onto it because we fail to recognize what the Lord can do for us in our Christian walk. The disciples didn't know he was there. They are so discouraged because they are laboring in their own efforts. Sometimes we labor in our own efforts in our Christian walk, failing to recognize that the one who can actually give us the strength we need in this walk is not being utilized. We're not asking for help. We're not asking for directions. We're not asking for his strength, as it were. And we're trying to do it all in our own strength. We're trying to keep going. We're trying to be strong. We're trying to witness. We're trying to pray. We're trying to read. We're trying to apply this word to our lives, and we're struggling. The discouraged disciples were heading for the shore when they heard a voice ring out across the lake. Children. The word is paid, and it's a diminutive of paos. It's the word used of a child. It is a term of endearment. F.F. Bruce translates it as boys. Children. It's a term of endearment. He gets their attention. How many times does the Lord need to get our attention? When we are struggling in our walk, when we feel like we can't go on. You know, when Mum and Dad used to drag us as kids around Cardiff. It got to a point when you were younger where you stopped going in a pram. And you had to start to walk. And it was like, oh, I can't do this anymore. My mum would be like, Dad, you're 15 now. You don't need to be in a pram. Like, oh, I don't want to walk. And at the time, you thought they were being cruel when they grabbed your hand and started dragging you through town. It's like, oh, but I don't want to do this. But sometimes we need that helping hand. You know, when the kids were struggling, if we go for a walk and the kids' feet started to drag a bit, you just catch hold of their hand. Say, come on, keep going. Sometimes as believers, we just need to catch hold of the Lord's hand when he says to us, children, my child, I know you're struggling. I know what difficulties you're facing. I know what hurdles you're trying to get over. Stop trying to do it in your strength. Grab my hand. I'll get you through this. I'll get you over this hurdle. I'll get you through this difficulty. I'll get you through this patch of pain. I'll get you through this loss. I'll get you through this agony. Just catch hold of my hand. Children, have you any meat? Have you got any food? Did you catch anything? Did you have a good fishing trip? How are things working out for you? How's the old life going? The Lord knows exactly what they caught or what they didn't catch. The Lord knows exactly how their fishing trip went. The Lord knows exactly what's going on. Those rhetorical questions of the Lord. Children, have ye any meat? Adam, where art thou? Did God not know where Adam was that he had to say, Adam, come out, wherever you are. God knew exactly where Adam was, but God needed Adam to know where he was. The Lord Jesus Christ needed the disciples to know where they were. He needed the disciples to admit the fact that what they were doing in their own strength, in their own merit, in their own power had come to absolutely nothing. With me, all things are possible. Without him, we can do nothing. But how many times do we try to do things in our own strength, but we don't like to admit failure? Men, maybe more than women. We don't like to admit that we need help. We do it all the time when it comes to DIY. You know, Joel will be looking at the instructions thinking, that looks upside down. Do you need help? No. You following the instructions, right? Yes. Didn't even know instructions came with it, but that's besides the point. Do you need help? No. Help. But sometimes we're like that in our Christian walk. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't need help. I don't need God to interfere. I'm going in this direction, and whether it's the right direction or not, I'm going to keep on going. Well, that's not getting us anywhere. How many times has the Lord come up to us and say, child, how's it going? How is this way of doing things working out for you? We don't like to admit that we're wrong, but we need to be flexible enough to say, Lord, things are not going according to your plan. Things are not working out okay. I'm struggling. I'm struggling in my walk. I'm struggling with my Bible reading. I'm struggling with my prayer time. I'm struggling with my witnessing. I'm struggling with my just being in church. I'm struggling. Struggling to get through the day. But we don't want to admit that. We want that stiff upper lip. We'll keep going. But that doesn't work in the spiritual realm of things. It doesn't work from a spiritual point of view. It's okay to say, Lord, can you give me a hand? I need your strength to get through this. Sometimes we fail in our Christian lives, but we don't want to admit it. But we have to admit it, because that's the first step to getting any help. What could the disciples have said? The Lord said, cast your net on the right side. Cast, you fished all night, cast it on the other side of the ship. Try something different. He gives them the instruction in verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. The disciples have been fishing one particular way all night, and now the Lord says, try something different. How wide is a boat? 4 foot, 5 foot, whatever it is. Sometimes the distance between success and failure is just a matter of feet, as it were. How many times has the Lord said to us, child, try doing things my way and not your way? And perhaps you'll notice a difference from a spiritual point of view. It's only been a few weeks previous that the Lord had said to the disciples in the upper room, I am the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We can do nothing without the Lord. We can't do this in our own strength. Not just this, you know, these days of difficulties we're living through with this pandemic. Any particular day, regardless of what's going on in the world, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it without him. We can't do it without his help. The Christian life is not an easy one. There are obstacles. There are difficulties. There are trials. There are troubles. The Lord told us, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might, you could, it's a possibility. He said you will. There will be days of difficulty. There will be days of hardship. There will be days of trials. There will be days of troubles. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'll get you through the tough times. I'll get you through the barren patches. I'll get you through those difficult periods. It's always important for us to obey the Lord. How difficult must that have been for the fish, for the seasoned fishermen? The first time they were told to do things differently, when the Lord Jesus Christ told them to let down their nets, they knew who it was. And they could have questions, well, this man is, we know him, he's a carpenter. James and John knew who he was because he was a cousin. So they knew who Jesus was. What does he know about fishing? First time round, they could have questioned it because they knew who he was. The second time round, it was just a stranger on the shore telling them to cast their net on the right side of the ship. As fishermen, what difference does that make? We've fished all night on one particular side of the boat. What difference is just a few feet going to make? Maybe sometimes the Lord tells us to do something that makes no sense. The temptation is to say, Lord, that doesn't make any sense. But what we are saying really is this, Lord, you don't know what you are talking about. When the Lord requires us to do something, when the Lord tells us to do something differently because the way in which we're walking our Christian walk is not working out for us, when the Lord comes alongside us and says, child, have you caught any meat? How are things working out for you? How's that particular direction going in your life? How about doing it this way? Well, thanks for the advice, Lord, but I think I'd rather carry on the way I'm going at the moment. It's never a good time to not be obedient to the Lord. Sometimes God puts us in situations where this seems like there is no answer. Where we've tried everything, where we thought we knew what needed to be done because it worked before. We think we know what we ought to be doing. And now someone is telling us such a simplistic answer that it drives us up the wall. That was a simple response to the Lord of chucking a net in over the other side of the boat. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do something that sounds ridiculous. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do something which is so simplistic we think that'll never work. How can I ever grow as a believer? Read your Bible, pray every day. But that's too simple. Yeah, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, by the word of God. Yeah, but that's too simple. Yeah, but that's kind of what I've written this book for. That's kind of why I put that together, so that you could grow as a believer, so you could get closer to me, so you could understand how this all works. But that doesn't make sense. Maybe from a spiritual point of view, we've been fishing on the left side of our boat for too long. Maybe it's time to throw the net on the other side of the boat. Maybe we've been working all night and we've caught nothing. Maybe our spiritual eyes have simply come up with an empty net. When the disciples stopped doing it their way and they started doing it his way, they were successful. The distance between success and failure in the Christian life is just a few inches. It's the distance between obedience and doing things the Lord's way and disobedience and doing things our way. The Apostle Paul discovered that truth when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In our relationship with God, success follows obedience. Even when he's asking us to do something simplistic, even when he's asking us to do something that sounds ridiculous, we are not smarter than God. We don't know more than God. You know the amount of times that I said something to my dad when I was younger, and dad would say, you think you know more than me? Or the kids when they were little would say that to us, and we'd say exactly the same thing to them. Do you think you know more than us? Do we know more than God? You know, if somebody comes up to me and says, oh, yeah, well, perhaps you should be doing this. This is a question I'm going to ask. I'm just going to take you through a few questions just to let me know whether or not, you know, I should follow your advice over God. So question number one, are you omniscient? Just like to know. No? Okay. Are you omnipotent? Let's just clear the air a bit now before I start taking your advice over God's advice. Are you omnipotent? No, I'm not. Okay. Are you omnipresent? Can I say this? It's never a right time to be disobedient to God. Let's follow his advice. That's the difference between success and failure, is being obedient to the Lord. Are we flexible? Are we flexible enough to say, do you know what? Perhaps I'm not walking in the direction I should be walking in. Are we flexible enough to say, you know, I need to listen to the Lord's rhetorical question. Children, have ye any meat? How is this particular walk going for you? How is this particular direction going for you? How is this particular way of doing things going for you? Is it working out okay? Are we flexible enough to say, Lord, perhaps I'm doing things wrong? Perhaps I've been listening to my voice rather than your voice? Perhaps I've been doing things my way instead of being open enough to do things your way. The Lord knew exactly where the fish were, knew exactly where the disciples were, knew exactly what needed to be done to put things right. But the disciples had to confess their failure. There could have been plenty of responses to that question. Have you any meat? What business is it of yours? For all they knew, it's just a stranger on the shore. Mind your business. When things haven't gone our way, we've got a tendency to lash out to whoever's within our immediate vicinity. So they could have responded in that way. What's it got to do with you? Mind your business. You go off and do your own thing. You concentrate on you, I'll concentrate on me. But the disciples had to admit that what they were doing hadn't worked. No. As soon as they admitted their failure, the Lord was able to help. Cast your net on the right side. Are we too pig-headed and too proud not to turn around to the Lord and say, I need your help? If we confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're willing to say, Lord, this is not working, then he'll step in and give us the help that we need. You ever, as a parent, said to your child who thinks they know best, okay, you crack on and do it that way then. The amount of times you used to say that when it came to homework. Oh, Daddy, need help. I need help. Please help me with maths. Please help me with maths. Right, okay, here we go then. This is what you need to do. Oh, no, it's not. Oh. I didn't come to you and say, look, I want to get involved in your homework. Would you like me to do it for you? You came to me and said, Dad, I can't do this. So if you want me to help, I'll help. If you don't, crack on. Failing exams, I don't care. Oh, yeah, I do. Because I'll have to pay for it in the future. But you don't have a good mark in your homework, carry on. But you came to me. Are we like that in our walk with the Lord? Where we know better than him, and when the Lord has given us the advice of what to do, we turn around and say, nah, thanks. I think I'll just carry on where I am. The Lord knew exactly what was needed for these disciples. And as soon as they obeyed the Lord, their lives changed. They cast their four, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The net was full to bursting. Then it dawned on John who the stranger was. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Are we flexible? Are we fellowshipping? Are we where we should be with the Lord? Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's coat under him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. This just meant when you didn't have your outer coat on, that was a reference to not being clothed properly. Peter wanted to appear before the Lord properly. The progress of the boat heading towards the shore wasn't quick enough for Peter. So impulsive as ever, he jumps overboard and starts heading for the shore. The other disciples in verse 8 came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. They're about 100 yards or so offshore. And you can picture the scene. The small boat comes into the shallows. The other half a dozen disciples pour over the side, dragging the net and wading ashore, pulling this net with them. And it was also natural, yet it was supercharged. It was supernatural. On the shore, the Lord has prepared a fire. He's already made preparations for the disciples. As soon as they were come to the land, they sort of fired of coals there and fished it on and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Maybe the fire was simply designed to get Peter's attention. If you remember, this fire of charcoal, and this word, the word fire is the same word used in another place. It was the fire of charcoal that Peter had spent his time around when he denied the Lord. The fish and the bread perhaps reminded Peter of the meal that the Lord had provided to feed the multitudes. The same Lord was able to spread a table for his own. He met their needs. Not only did he meet their needs from a physical point of view, he met their needs from a spiritual point of view. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. How incredible that Peter wanted to go back to his old life, and yet Jesus brings them right the way back to the beginning of their call. When the Lord called them into the ministry, it was the same sort of thing. They fished all night and caught nothing, and the Lord told them to let down the nets again. And not far from here, again, when John and Andrew had been listening to John the Baptist and he pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ to him, they'd left John to follow Jesus and they'd asked him about where he lived and he said, come and see. And now he says to them, come and dine. Come. The grandest word used in the Bible. Come. Back in the book of Genesis, God invited Noah to join him in the ark in Genesis 7, 11, when he says, come into the ark. He keeps on using that word right the way through to the end of the book where the John himself uses it three times when he says, come, the Spirit and the bride say, come, he that heareth, come, he that is athirst, come. What an invitation. If you're lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The lost need to come to the Lord for salvation. The saved need to come to the Lord so that we can fellowship, so that we can recharge our batteries, so that we can be prepared for service. How incredible that the Lord meets the needs of the disciples. Come and dine. I'll take care of you. The Lord had anticipated their needs and already made provision for them. How incredible for the opportunity to fellowship with the Lord. In that culture, it was to eat somebody's food was a sign of friendship. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Can I say this, that a Christian has many privileges? One of the greatest privileges we have is to be able to fellowship with the Lord, is to be able to simply come and dine. Let me ask you this question. How many of you are desperate just for this nonsense to be over, to go into somebody's house and have food again? Just to spend time around the dinner table. Just to have Sunday dinner with family that we haven't been able to get together with for almost a year. You know, when we don't have something, we recognize the importance of it. When we're not allowed to do something, we recognize how much we actually miss that. Just to be able to have fellowship with somebody. To have food with somebody. How privileged we are to be able to have that invite all the time. Come and dine. Come and feed on my word. Come and sit at my table and let's fellowship. You know, we recognize what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden was that fellowship with God because of sin. We recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ restored that upon the cross of Calvary, that man can be reconciled to God, that we can now do what man was designed to do in the first place, what he was created for in the first place, to fellowship with God, to have that closeness. But are we fellowshipping with him? We fellowship him when we talk to him. We fellowship with him when we listen to him when he talks back. We fellowship when we read his word and we listen for him to speak. We fellowship when we meditate upon his word. John 14:4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 7 of John 15 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Maybe you are convicted today about talking to the Lord more. Maybe you are convicted today about listening to the Lord more. Maybe you're convicted today about reading God's word more than you have before. All of that goes towards fellowshipping with God. Are we fellowshipping with him? You know, we often use Revelation 3:20 as a salvation verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And we say, oh, the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart. You need to open up the door of your heart and you need to trust him as your Savior. And from an application point of view, that is true. The lost person needs to admit their sin, to recognize it as sin, to repent of that sin, believe that Christ died on the cross, and to call upon him. Confess their sins, confess him as Lord, believe that he died on the cross, and be saved. But Revelation 3:20 is not talking to the lost. Revelation 3:20 is talking to the church. It's to the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What's that talking about? That's talking about fellowship. Are we fellowshipping with the Lord? Are we fellowshipping as we should? We have an incredible opportunity to simply sit down with the Lord. Maybe he's asking you those same questions today. Child, have you any meat? How is this particular direction that you were walking in right now going? How is this way in which you were doing things going? Have you any meat? Do you need to cast you a net on the right side? Do you need to listen to that still small voice of the Lord and maybe do things his way in your walk with the Lord rather than doing things your way? Are you flexible? Are you fellowshipping? Is the Lord saying to you this morning, child, come and dine? You know, you're going a million miles an hour and you're running around like a headless chicken and you're doing this, that and the other, but just come and dine. Come and spend time with me. Come and sit at my table. I'm not talking about once a month when you have communion. I'm talking about every single day. Come and sit down at my table. Come and sit and feed upon my word. Come and sit down and tell me what's going on in your life. How incredible just to sit around the table and talk to somebody and say, this is what's been going on this week. This is what's been going on. This is what we've been facing. Saying, well, that's the privilege we have with the Lord every single moment of every single day to be able to come around his table. But are we fellowshipping? Maybe the Lord is saying to you today, child, come and dine. Maybe from a spiritual point of view, things are not working out the way that we think they should. But maybe we just got a sign up upon our lives which says, gone fishing. There's no one home. I'm out for the day. Taking time off. The amount of times I've heard Christians say that. I'm just taking a time aside for myself. Okay. Well, that's rubbish. Doesn't make any sense. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to take time for yourself. He wants you to take time for him. We need to be flexible in that regards. When we are doing things in our strength, it's always a recipe for disaster. Listen to him. Are you flexible enough to listen to his voice? And are you fellowshipping like you should? How incredible that the Lord takes care of our needs even when we mess up. Even when we get ourselves into these difficult situations, the Lord still has the answer to get us out. The Lord still has the power to pull us through. And the Lord will always say, child, grab my hand. I'll get you through this. And I'll come and eat. Did exactly the same for Elijah. When Elijah was going in the wrong direction, he said, come and dine. And then Elijah went in the strength of that food for 40 days, went up into that cave and heard the still small voice of God. Are we fellowshipping like we should? Are we flexible to be who he needs us to be in this day and age in which we live? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together this morning and for the opportunity to hear your voice. Father, if there's anything in our lives that have gone amiss, if we are doing things in our strength, if we are walking in a direction that is contrary to your word and to your will, would you help us, Lord? Maybe you were asking us that rhetorical question today. Children, have you any meat? Children, how is this particular direction going? How is things working out when you do things your way?